persecution, and he's rejected. He's being rejected. And this particular chapter is a rough chapter, and what we're going to find is that David's under trial and temptation and trouble, and the scripture will, you know, accurately portray that even the best men tend to fail when they struggle with a great trials. I guess sometimes trials and troubles are properly called temptations, because in the midst of the trial and the trouble, sometimes we're tempted to do things we ordinarily would not do. And the Bible is accurate in just, again, wanting to show the glory of God in working with people that even though their heart is right toward Him, they struggle. Think of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faithful, the father of faith. But under pressure, when he was down there in Egypt, his faith failed. And he asked his wife to do something that wasn't quite accurate and true. Say, you're my sister. Moses. The Bible says Moses was the meekest of men. And yet, there was a time when Moses, under great pressure, spake unadvisedly with his lips, and he hollered at the people. John, the apostle of love. I mean, I love the Apostle John's writings in the Gospel of John and 1 John, God is love. And yet, there was a time where they approached a certain town that didn't want Jesus, and he called for fire to come down from heaven. This is just, what you're watching is God taking people and showing even in the areas where their strength seems to be, there's an Achilles heel and they'll have a weakness that will creep in. Peter. Peter was a strong, powerful fisherman. He was a man of courage, an impetuous man, and yet one evening he bowed under the pressure of a woman and denied knowledge of the Lord. John the Baptist was a great preacher, a prophet with insight, and he could look out there and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet one day he's in prison and he sends some emissaries. Is this really the Christ? Yeah, are you really the Christ? Elijah. Here's another guy that stood up to King Ahab. Stood up to 450 prophets on Carmel. And yet after that, he was under trial and weakness broke down under the chastisement of Jezebel and ran away. So we're going to see David here. I mean, the man after God's heart, a man who loves the Lord, and a man of faith, a man who wrote great psalms. And if you wanted to title this chapter, it would be the 21st chapter would be David's Fall at Nob. And we're going to see David here, in the midst of all these troubles, have a temptation which is going to try his faith, and momentarily it will fail. So it all depends on how you look at the scriptures. If you're looking at it for heroes, you might be disappointed. If you're looking at it for the Lord and his faithfulness and how he's going to get David out of this, you'll be excited. Because you realize, there but for the grace of God go I, and I'm probably going to find myself in that situation once or twice in my life, and God is faithful, even when I fall at my knob. David's experienced the rejection in chapters 19 and 20, and now from chapter 21 on, he's going to be retreating and running, and it's going to be about a 10-year period when he's out there. He's going to face ridicule. He's desperate. Last chapter, Jonathan said, well, go in peace. And he has no help from the prince. That would be Jonathan. He doesn't seem to have much help from the prophet, Samuel. So here what he's going to do, verse 1, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. So he says, I can't get help from the prophet, I can't get help from the prince, maybe I'll try the priest. I'll go to Nob. Nob was a small village in Benjamin, and it was the temporary home of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had been moved out of Shiloh. God had rejected it in Shiloh. The ark had been taken and captive and now was out in Kirjath-Jearim under the care of Obed-Edom. And the tabernacle was over there in Nob being attended to, but it had no ark in it. It was kind of a disorderly tabernacle. But yet they were doing the best they could to try and maintain the services there. And the priest at that time right there was Ahimelech. He wasn't the high priest. The high priest was, I think, Abiathar, as Jesus said later on in Mark chapter 2. And people confuse it. You know, they say, oh, there's a problem text. Well, this doesn't say he's the high priest. He's just the priest. That Nob is Ahimelech. The high priest is Abiathar. But Ahimelech is there, where this temporary home is. And David comes here. Now, I think a couple things are going through his mind. I think David realized, I really have to be on the lam now. I got to be running away. I mean, this king is after me. He's going to marshal all the forces he has at his disposal. And it's just not safe, and I'm probably going to have to leave the land. But before I leave, I want one last chance to go to the tabernacle. One last chance to go to an evening worship service. One last chance to go to the place where God's house is. See, he really did have a heart after God. He could have highlighted, you know, make a beeline right out of town, but he wanted to stop there and spend one last time at the tabernacle. He's got a real heart for God. He couldn't stand the chance of not seeing the house of God one last time before he's exiled. I hope that's practical in your life. I hope, like, before you're going to go somewhere, the one last thing you want to do is meet with the people of God at the house of God for some worship of the Lord. That is a heart after God. That's a big priority to him. Where does it fit on your priority list? It was big David. So David comes to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and when he shows up, it says, verse 1, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And when David came, the priest is a little concerned. Probably came at night. Probably came in a manner that wasn't customary for David. After all, David had been a member of the court of King Saul. David had a reputation as being one that went in and out among the people. He had been of a reputation of one who walked in the day when men don't stumble. And ordinarily, when he came on the king's business, he was assisted by some of the courtiers from the king's inner circle. And ordinarily, that's the way the king would do business. A couple of men went before, and then his emissary would come. And of course, he's attended by servants. And David is alone in the sense that he doesn't have any of the king's people around him. We're going to find he has three or four servants with him, just a simple, humble men of no name and no repute. But this isn't the way David ordinarily attended to business. And the priest is a little concerned, got a little insight here. Something doesn't seem right. Why are you alone? Why is no man with thee? No one from the king's court. This is what's going on here. Why are you meeting me at night? Verse 2, and David says unto Ahimelech the priest, well, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything about the business whereabout I send thee, and what I've commanded thee. And I've appointed my servants to such and such a place. And so the king had some servants, and rather than being with me, he sent them to the place where I'm supposed to meet them later on. And I'm just midst in the way here, and it's a secret meeting, and no one's supposed to know about this. And David here is, will be nice, he's prevaricating. That's a big fancy word for he's lying. David right now, in the situation he's in, under the distress of being rejected and having to retreat under the temptation, is losing the strong faith he had in God, and he's starting to retreat back into, well, what's the smartest thing I can do using the arm of the flesh? And he's got a little bit of fear in him. And fear makes us do things that we wouldn't do when we're under the mighty hand of God and trusting in the Lord. And David isn't trusting. You know, it's a sad thing, because I think it might have been good for David had he, rather than conceal the truth, confided in the priest and told him what was going on and explained what was happening. Perhaps maybe the priest could have gotten down with him and prayed. One of the priest's jobs in Israel, the prophet's job, was to mediate from God to the people and to bring the word from God to the people. The priest's job was to mediate from the people to God. And this is an opportunity to have a prayer partner here. And yet because of his fear, he didn't reveal what was going on in his life to the priest. Maybe embarrassed. Maybe thinking perhaps the priest will take it wrong. I think just fear. You know, sometimes I wonder, I mean, we all face trials in our life. We all go through times of trouble. We all go through times of rejection. Sometimes it's in our own mind. Times of shame. Sometimes it's warranted. Sometimes it's not warranted. And we show up at church and somebody says, how's it going? Oh, it's going fine. And we conceal what's really happening rather than maybe confiding in someone and saying, you know, we need to pray about an issue going on in my life. Sometimes I think, like David, we conceal things rather than reveal and get a prayer partner to go along with us. Might have been good if David told the priest the truth, but he didn't. He was under a lot of stress and just afraid and maybe what someone would think. You know, this makes me worry too. Maybe it's because we don't have the right spirit at church that people are worried about what others would think. I mean, after all, we should have grace one with another. We should understand when someone's struggling, that could be me, that could be... Instead of, like, finding the reason, sometimes when someone comes with a trouble, instantly we want to diagnose the problem and where they're wrong with the Lord, as opposed to just open arms and take them in and to get down and bring it before the Lord. Curious, I don't know. But I see David here concealing the truth rather than confiding in the priest who could have inquired on his behalf before the Lord. And I wonder sometimes if we do the same thing. You know, one time David's son will write later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And I think surely oppression sometimes makes a wise man behave foolishly. And when we're oppressed, we behave differently than we ordinarily would. So at times of oppression, why not get with someone that can bear the burden with us? Anyway, so David tells the priest all this stuff, you know, I'm on a secret mission, and he's not exactly telling him what's going on, he's deceiving him. And what really is the issue with David, he wants to see the tabernacle, and he wants to get some last supplies for the trip he's about to make as he's heading out of the promised land. He's going to leave the promised land. He's going to run to the land of the Philistines. And he was a little bit short on supplies. So verse 3 says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. I need some supplies. I need provision. He's going to ask for provision for two things. He's going to ask for food and weapons. He's going to ask for bread and a sword, because he's got to make this trip. So he asks for, you know, give me some bread. And of course, the priest answers in verse 5 or 4, and the priest answered David and said, well, there is no common bread under mine hand. But there is hallowed bread. Now, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, he's implying I can give you some of this hallowed bread. And of course, he saw some of David's few servants, humble servants that were with him at that time. Not official ones, but just regular folks. And wants to feed them. And he's saying, well, I don't have any common bread. I have the hallowed bread. I have the show bread, is what he's talking about. The show bread, which went on the golden table inside the holy place. Remember, they were ordered to set that thing up. There were 6 loaves and 6 loaves. There were 12 loaves. There was a loaf representing each tribe in Israel to show God's provision for his people. And David now is on the run, and he needs a little bit of bread, and he's asking for some sustenance, some provision. Later on, he would write in one of the Psalms, he would say, I've been young, and now I'm old. Psalm 37, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And maybe he meant, you know, not begging bread continually, maybe occasionally, once in a while, because here he is begging bread. Of course, at this particular time, he's not exactly following the Lord's way. He's choosing his own way. You know, sometimes we plow our own way. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is going to be the way of, if you're lost, death. And if you're saved, it could be the death of a testimony. So here's the king in exile, begging bread. So David says, when the priest tells him, well, I only have hallow bread, I hope you have kept yourself from women. And David says to the priest in verse 5, he says, well, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. I mean, after all, he's saying it was just regular bread when you first baked it. I mean, that's all it was. I mean, I know you're saying it's special and holy, and maybe it was sanctified to that use, but it was common bread. We can partake of it. And he's just reasoning with him, and he's saying, you know, and we have kept away for about 3 days from the women. I wonder why he brought that out. Probably Exodus 19. I don't know if you remember when the Lord, in the 19th chapter of Exodus, when he said he was going to come down on the mountain, meet with the people in the 19th chapter, he says in verse 15, he says, you tell the people to be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. You have 3 days of separation before you come in my presence. I want you sanctified, the Lord said. So David may have been thinking that, and he pulled that out of his hat kind of in a superstitious manner. And so when the priest thought about this and said, okay, well, they're on a mission from the king, and they have been sanctified, and they have been kept from the women, and yes, he's right, although it's hallowed bread, it was common bread, and he does have a need. And like when Jesus told that parable about the guy, he's lying in bed with his family, and someone knocks at the door and says, I need some bread. He says, though he will not, yet because his friend's in need, he'll give it to him. He doesn't have a will to give it to him, but he's going to give it to him. The priest acquiesces and gives him the bread. And verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord. You know, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. The thing was, they always knew they had to rotate it. If you take some away, you got to replace it with hot bread. The Lord always wanted the showbread on the table. It was a portrait that the Lord has constant provision for his people. So, David gets some bread. Now, curiously, I mean, if we were doing this as a movie, and the camera's following David, you usually do a three-camera setup, and you got one camera for David and one for the priest, and going back and forth and watching them discuss and talk back, when, you know, and when one's speaking, the camera's on him, and there's a third camera off in the distance, and all of a sudden this camera opens up, and there's a certain man, verse 7, of the servants of Saul that was there that day. He was detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And the camera spots him quickly off to the side there. And when the camera puts an eye on him, you can see that this guy is listening. And he's watching this encounter between David and the priest. And he's gathering information. This man works for Saul. Of course, we know Saul is after David. And Saul had told his men earlier, he had spake to all his servants that we should kill David back in the 19th chapter, verse 1. And so the word's out, David's a wanted man. And this guy is watching this encounter, and what this man learns and the information that he gathers, he's going to bring back to Saul one day, and it's going to cause a lot of trouble. And the camera's just letting us know that you know, when we go about our patterns in life and we often think that we're having a secret meeting with someone, don't be surprised if there are other eyes and ears out there that are gathering intelligence on us. I mean, you know, be sure our sin will find us out. I mean, David's involved in a mission that God didn't send him on and that the king didn't send him on, and he's lying right here to this priest. And there's someone gathering information on it. We're being watched. And the Lord just wants us to know this. So Doeg picks up on this information. You know, when I look at this pattern here, I see some things. There were five loaves of bread. You know, the five loaves of bread are going to be given from the priest to David to make provision. Five in the Bible is a beautiful number. It's a dual number. On the left-hand side, it's the number of death. On the right-hand side, it's the number of grace. And the five wounds that wounded Jesus, out of those same five wounds, poured out the blood which cleanseth all sin and brought forth the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And here this provision of the five loaves is going to take care of a David. And 10 centuries later, the greater David's going to take five loaves and a few small fishes, and he's going to feed 5,000. And the other thing I saw a portrait in here is in verse 5, when David says, "We've been kept from women these 3 days since I came out." And I see a portrait here of the 144,000 that one day are going to be kept from women, and they're going to go forth, and they're going to minister. And see, I see little portraits here, but here's the thing I want you to see. David gets the showbread. And later on, Jesus will talk about this in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. He'll mention this in every Gospel. We'll go to Mark's account, Mark chapter 2. And, you know, the priests, and I understand from the book of Leviticus, ministering to the tabernacle, ministering to the temple, wanting to follow every jot and tittle and ordinance of the ceremonial law. Jesus wanted to teach them a greater truth. And this is why I wonder, you know, we read the Bible. I know you folks read the Bible. And I would probably say the same thing to you that Jesus said one day. How readest thou? How readest thou the Scriptures? Do you read it to look for do's and don'ts and legalistic boundaries to set up? Or do you read it not only literally, but you read it spiritually? Here's David, he's a man in need. Here in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it came to pass that when he, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. And behold, the Pharisee said, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And he said unto them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest?" True, Abiathar was a high priest, probably in one of the Levitical cities, but Ahimelech was at the tabernacle that day. No problem text. But David went in there and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. He said, well, it's not lawful but for the priests. But here's what God wanted them to understand. David had just quoted from the 19th chapter of Exodus, and in that particular chapter, the Lord said unto them that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what God wanted his people to understand is, yes, there were technical Levitical priests that ministered at the sanctuary, but all his people are priests that have relationship with him. And David was holy. Therefore, the holy things were not forbidden him. A poor and a holy, pious, sanctified Jew, in effect, is a priest to God. And so that's why Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God's making these things in provision for his people, not making his people to make provision for his things. And let's say you have a pastor with a church, and he says, folks, I got a vision from God. I want you to get in with me on my vision from God so we can build this vision. Well, that's kind of backwards. God isn't trying to use his people to build a work. He's trying to use his work to build his people. See, the coming of the Lord was to give you life and to give you it abundantly. And the scriptures of the Lord are to feed you. And the provisions of the Lord are to feed his people, not to make his people little workhorses to take care of his needs and his program. His program is to take care of those he loves. Is this hard to get? To understand? Sometimes you get backwards. Sometimes you get backwards because of pulpit-pounding, hymnal-throwing pastors that confuse folks. But Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep, provide for them. Give them bread. Take care of them. Spiritual bread. So Jesus tried to show these folks it's about mercy. And that was perfectly fine to give that showbread to David and to his men. And it's perfectly fine to give you showbread. David was a priest. And later on in the second book of Samuel, we'll see one day when they finally do bring the ark into Jerusalem, you'll see David dancing before the Lord with all his might, and he's girded with a linen ephod, just like a priest. I mean, spiritually, folks, we're priests. Peter says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, we're priests. So David, I mean, again, the priest there that day did not know the mission David was on, and he says, well, if you need provision for your mission, let me feed you. You know, a pastor doesn't often know what the people in the assembly are doing or are going to do, but I know my job is to feed you. And what you run off and do afterwards is between you and the Lord. It's going to be between David and the Lord when he runs off and goes out to the Philistine land. But in the meantime, the priest did the right thing. He fed him. And our job is to feed. And our job is not to withhold the feeding from someone. So it's beautiful. We're priests. Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos, write this, that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So David was a priest. He was a prophet. He was a king. He's a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually, we're priests. And we should be getting our provision. And doctrinally, I see a portrait of these men being kept from women, like the 144,000 in Revelation 14, verses 3 and 4. It's curious. They work during the 3 years of the tribulation. 3 days, 3 years, kept from women, 3 years, 3 days. Now, Jesus relates this particular story 3 times. And in every time he relates it, whether it's Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6, he reminds the folks that he says, therefore, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And what I see here is the provision of the bread is like the priest providing for David a helping of the bread from heaven. Jesus would say in John chapter 6, I am the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of God. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. 5 times he makes those statements at John 6, 32, 33, 35, 48, and 51. 5 times. And these 5 loaves are a representation of somebody being fed, the Lord of the Sabbath, being fed the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest, you know, when I feed you, what I'm supposed to do is feed you a portion of the Savior. Not to bring you here and tell you a whole bunch of rules of the constitution of our church, or to get a whole bunch of do's and don't laws from the Old and New Testament. My job is to feed you with the Lord of the Sabbath. So you go out of here filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, remember, you've been crucified with Christ. And now the only way you live is if he lives through you. And if I feed him to you, then you have opportunity. And that's what the priest is doing. He's feeding, if you will, a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's what the bread represents. Now, there's more to the chapter. And watch what else happens. Now we see Doeg is gathering intelligence. But then David asks for his second provision in verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I've neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business requires haste. And again, the deception, he continues. He's about to go off into a foreign country. He's going to leave the promised land, and he thinks, I need some provision. The provision is, I need some food for sustenance, and I need some weapons for protection. Now again, this This wouldn't make sense. The priest probably trying to process this. Wait, you're on a secret errand from the king. Wouldn't the king have made provision for you to have both food and weapons, especially on a dangerous mission? Would that make sense to send out one of your troops unprovided for? Do any charges of the army go out to warfare without provision? This doesn't make sense. But David's continuing the deception. The king's business requireth haste. Actually, the enemy's business requires haste. That thou doest do quickly, Jesus said to Judas. But with the Lord has a very different timetable than we have. He's very methodical. He's very slow. He's very easygoing. He doesn't require us to go out in haste. He requires us to go out slowly on our knees. It's making sense. But the priest, thinking, well, this is David. This is the one that's served the king in the past. This is a good Christian. He's always come before here and served, not realizing that there's trouble in his life, not realizing there's a temptation going on, a trial that he's being pressed through, that he's oppressed. He's not confiding in me. I can't pray with him. I'm just taking everything at face value. By the way, for the most part, we do take people at face value. At least I do. I don't need to wonder every time someone's speaking, trying to parse their words as to what's going on. I figure they tell me there's a need. I believe it's a sincere need. So the priest says, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the battle of Elah, behold, it is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there's no other save that here. Priest kind of saying, after all, this is a house of worship. The weapons we have here aren't carnal. We don't keep swords around here. The only thing we keep around here is we have a couple of scrolls. If we're in trouble, we'll pray to God and let God defend us. It's a house of worship. Well, we don't need a safe full of 38s and 44 magnums here and shotguns. We've got the Lord as our mighty stronghold. He'll take care of us in times of need. I don't have any swords, but it is curious. We do have that one sword wrapped up back there. It's all wrapped up behind the ephod. Nobody uses it. Nobody picks it up. It's just a memento of the time that when the God won the victory against Goliath, and we keep it back there. Look at what God did a long time ago. He won a great battle. And so we have it back there as a thing of memory. You know, that's all it is. David says, well, end of verse 9, well, there's none like that. That's a big sword. That's like a big, huge 44 magnum. Give it me. And David takes Goliath's sword. I mean, he's quitting the land of Israel. He's going to seek shelter among the enemy, the Philistines. There's a lot of confusion going on when you look at this thing. You're going to find out when he finally gets to the Philistine land that the king, later Achish, really likes him. I'm just watching the confusion that's setting into the nation Israel because they have a king, Saul, who's turning evil into good, good into evil, putting bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, dark for light, light for darkness, and there's confusion in God's land. And I'm going to show you in a few moments, it's a real picture of what's going on today in the church. There's confusion in our land, the church. If we would pray and God heal our land. Our land is the church, folks. That's the piece of real estate we have. America's not our piece of real estate. It's not ours. We're ambassadors. And any other nation, Canada, then it's not ours. But our land is the church, and there's confusion. And the confusion is this. Israel's people love David, but Israel's king hates him. The Philistine people hate David, but the king is willing to befriend him. There's all kinds of confusion going on. Things are out of order. I'm afraid things are out of order today. I'm going to see in a moment why. Anyways, David's happy to take this one weapon, and he heads out. You know, when a servant of God is persecuted, it's very strange, but he'll often find refuge not in the church, but in a strange land. When the church is out of order. And we find this happening, I'm thinking back when Jesus gave his first sermon in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and they're about to reject him. Here's a servant of God doing what God wants him to do, and he's going to be persecuted in a place where he should be received. Here's David being persecuted in the place where he should be received, the land of Israel. And Jesus says, I say unto you, no prophet's accepted in his own country. He says, I'll tell you a truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and the famine was great through all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. I mean, Elijah's not welcome in Israel, and he finds sanctuary in a strange land. Very, very peculiar. He says, and I'll tell you another thing, there were many lepers, Jesus says, in Israel in the time of Eliseus, that's Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save in Naaman the Syrian. And here, again, the refuge is given to a Syrian, and by a Syrian, and not to God's people. It's a strange thing. You know why Jesus has to come back? Stuff is out of order. Stuff is out of order on this planet. The Jews are being persecuted. They should be the head of nations. Jesus Christ's name is being mocked and ridiculed. It should be revered and reverenced. Things are out of order on this planet. And what happens is it encroaches into God's people and God's land. And you'll often find in the average church, if you get a real man that loves Jesus and loves his word and stands for it, that he won't be welcome. Try to go to some of these assemblies, even evangelical assemblies, standing for the word of God and see how long you'll be welcome there. You may, when the church goes bad, the faithful are considered outlaws. Now what's happening here, I want to show you. David's going to go to the land of the Philistines that should be his enemies, and he's going to be welcomed initially. And it's an old political maxim, and you'll find this all the time. When a man becomes an outlaw of a nation, he'll be sheltered by the enemy of that same nation. Think of back in the days of the Cold War between Russia and America. And if a Russian defected against his nation and became an outlaw to the Russians, how we'd welcome him in. Why? We want to use him to gather information. And so the Philistines now know David's at enmity with King Saul. And Saul's after him, and he's an outlaw in Israel. Maybe we'll get something if he comes to us. So, verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And saying to the king, you know, this guy's coming here and you think he's safe to gather information and he's an outlaw from the land, but this may be a trick. And not only that, they're telling the king, think about it. He killed our champion. And now he's got our champion's sword. And maybe they're starting to think, you know, maybe what we ought to do is take that sword that he used to cut off Goliath's head and cut off David's head. And so now David's starting to think these thoughts. My goodness, what have I done here? And verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And now he's thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do here? He says, I got a plan, verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them. And he feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then Achish said unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? That you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? I don't want a crazy guy. Get him out of here. And of course, David's going to be allowed to leave safely without having his head cut off because of this little ruse that he played, feigning himself a madman. And I look at this thing and I wonder, what's happening here? And I had to think through it a few times. Now, I do know this incident. David's going to be fleeing for 10 years. And in the 10 years he's on the run, he's going to spend much time alone. And I don't know if you've ever been under a time of trial or persecution, But under those times, there's many times you're just alone with your thoughts, in your bed, sitting in a chair, driving in the car, and just trying to think through the whole situation, and you're meditating on these things, trying to figure out, where'd this trial come from? What's going on? Where's God in this trial? Where's the devil in this trial? How come my friends have left me in this trial? And you're meditating on all these things, and David's going to do a lot of meditation, and David's going to write Psalms during this time. David's going to write Psalm 56. He's going to write Psalm 34. And if you go back and you read these Psalms, he talks about Doeg the Edomite. And he talks about the time when he changed his behavior and how he learned not to ever do that again. That what he needed to do was not to be afraid of the arm of the flesh and not to come up with his own plans, but to learn how to trust in the Lord. And he says, "Oh, be merciful to me, O God. In God will I praise his word." And then he goes back and understands, you know, I've got to follow the word of God and not do things my way. But I see this thing, and I'm trying to paint this together, and finally it came to me this afternoon. This portrait, as I told you, David asked for two provisions. He asked for bread, and he asked for a sword. And obviously bread is a type of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and he was given that. But the sword is a picture of the Word of God. And the Word of God that he got wasn't the sword of Israel. He got the sword of the Philistine. He got a big false sword. The sword of the giant. It'd be a picture to me of what goes on today with these false Bibles. These big, modern, high scholarly false Bibles that are given out. Knob. The word knob means height. Like the high place. It's a portrait of the high place. And when you go through scriptures and you look for the high places, every time, just about every time they're mentioned, they're negative. The first three mentions, Leviticus 26:30, God talks about tearing down the high places. Numbers 21:28, God talks about destroying the high places. Numbers 22:41, God talks about the high places as being wicked and full of idols. They're all negative. The last reference in the Bible to the high place like Nob is Ephesians 6. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Nob is a picture of a place of worship that's out of order. It's still giving Jesus, but it's giving the Bible of the high place. And when somebody gets the wrong Bible and they go out into a strange land and they're to stand for the Lord, they look like a madman, scrabbling down their beard, unable to stand, unable to witness, unable to defend the Lord and His Word. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul would tell the one church, the church where they did not speak the same thing, and that's why he says, I exhort you, speak the same thing, be of the same mind. Why would they had different things they were speaking? They were of different minds. Some people were following Apollos, some were following Cephas, some were following Paul, some had a New American Standard, some had a New Revised Version, some had this, and they were all speaking different things. And he says, you know, if people come in and they hear all this speaking with all these different tongues and these different languages, and unbelievers, unlearned come in, will they not say you're mad? And David looks like a madman when he's got the wrong sword, not the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the high place. Another thing I noticed about that sword, noticed it was at the tabernacle and it was wrapped up in a cloth behind an ephod. It wasn't being used at all. You know, these modern swords of the high places given by, there's two kinds of criticism. There's lower criticism and higher criticism. And the higher criticism was what they used to write these new Bibles. And these, I was reading here, the swords, the big ones that are used by modern knob, high place evangelical assemblies, where they still give out Jesus, but they give the wrong sword. And they have the sword usually wrapped up in the back. Nobody uses it anymore. And it turns the people that go out with it into madmen. And these swords that they use nowadays, these high place swords, are based on two bad Bibles called the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. Codex means like a book. Instead of a scroll, it's more like a book form. And this Codex come from the Vatican, was cataloged in 1481, has no history before that date. Erasmus knew of it, and he was the one that brought the majority text and the received text for the writing of the King James Bible, but he ignored it because he said that's a bad text. Napoleon carried this one off to Paris for a time, and a man by the name of Constantine von Tischendorf got to see this Codex Vaticanus for the first time in 1843, and he started copying it down and made his own edition. And the thing that was so unique about it is that Vaticanus Codex was in beautiful condition, all wrapped up, and nobody used it, just like Goliath's sword. A real sword isn't wrapped up, it's meant for use. You see, you take a look at my book, it's a mess because it's been used, it's falling apart. That's how a real sword looks. One that isn't used looks brand new and unmarked. That's how the Vaticanus looked. Nobody used it. The other one that they used for the higher criticism to make their Goliath sword is the one called Sinaiticus. In 1844, at a monastery on Mount Sinai, Tischendorf found another manuscript wrapped up in a garbage can that nobody used, called Codex Sinaiticus. And it's got a lot of sin in it. And these two manuscripts are called the Egyptian texts because of their origin. See, God said, don't go down into Egypt. These are bad swords. Swords that people don't read. By the way, I don't know if you ever went to a church before you went to this church. This is a good church where we encourage you to get the right Bible and to read the right Bible. And we keep telling you what the right Bible is. It is the King James Holy Bible. See? There's only one Jesus of the Bible. And there's only one Bible of Jesus. Amen? And those of us that know it, say it. And those that don't, because they don't even know it. And they give out bad swords, like Goliath's, to their people. They give them bread, they give them Jesus, but they give them a bad sword. And the bad sword makes them look like madmen out there. And these two Egyptian texts, these codices, are used, and they disagree with each other. If you ever got the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus together, there's over 3,000 discrepancies and disagreements with them. And yet they wrap them up and they give them to people to send out. And most people at those churches don't read their Bible. People aren't Bible readers because they don't believe their Bible. And why would you read something you don't believe? But I believe the Bible God gave me. Guess what I do? Therefore, I read it. Not many pastors read their Bibles because they don't believe them. Nice wrapped up swords for mementos back behind the ephod there in the tabernacle at Nob in the high place. Chapter 21, David's fall from Nob. It's a picture. Today, those of us that are like David's, even if we have a heart for God, find ourselves in a situation where we go to a place, we get a little bit of Jesus, and then we get a bad sword, and we go out and we look like madmen. Now, thankfully, the Lord is going to work in David's heart. And notice, I told you which psalm he wrote. Go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. To the chief musician upon Jonathan Elam Rekokim instruments, Michtam, that's an instructive psalm of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And when David leaves there, he realizes my error was going to the wrong place for help. Even though I've been rejected by my people, even though I've been thrown out of my church, the place for me isn't to go back to my old friends or to go back to the enemy. No, I'm going to trust in thee. Now watch what he says in verse 4. In God I will praise his word. Verse 10, in God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. David learned, you not only praise God, you praise the word of God. Well, say, that's Jesus. No, it's not. That's the Bible. Jesus is with a capital W. The word with a little W is the Bible. You're just a Bible praiser. Oh, you're right. Brother Mike praises this book. I praise God for the King James Holy Bible. I praise this book. This is the book that lets me know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the book that paints Him perfectly, purely, innocently, without spot and without error. Not like some of those other phony Goliath swords that make Him look bad and whittle Him down to size. This book I praise. Yes, I praise God and I praise His book. Do you? Or yet not? Amen. Nob. David's fall at Nob. Today a lot of Christians are falling at Nob. They're falling at a high place that feeds them Jesus but doesn't give them the right sword. And they go out and they look crazy. And they speak different tongues and they speak different words and somebody listens to a Bible study and mine says this and mine says that and mine says this and people go, what's that all about? Are there that many Bibles? There's only one Constitution. I know at my work there's only one policy and procedure manual. How come there's so many different Bibles? And lost people think we're nuts. But those of us that know which book is the Lord's, like David in Psalm 56, praise His word. And we don't look crazy. We look sober. And we can answer the questions. So we're going to see David in these next few chapters as he's on the run, and then David at Nob. He gets the right showbread, but he gets the wrong sword. But after he's out there in the wilderness, we're going to see how the Lord's going to turn him. And next we're going to watch how David now, with the word, trusting in the Lord, begins to gather the needy. And that's what will happen when you finally reestablish that relationship with the Lord. Rather than worrying so much about self and being on the run, you'll be on the stand for the Lord and gathering the needy and helping them. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us in these portraits in David's life that, Lord, we struggle with these trials. And sometimes our trials become temptations. And in the middle of a temptation, we get tempted and we fall and we sin. But thank you, Lord, that the showbread eventually reaches our heart. And when we get the truth, Lord, then you'll give us the right sword. And in thee, Lord, we can praise thy word. Thank you for the book you've given us. And thank you even more so for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.